Thank you, Brother Tim. All right, Luke chapter 6 this morning, please. Luke chapter 6. If you have your Bible with you, hopefully you do. If you need one, they've got some back in the sound booth. You can step back there and they'll fix you up with one. We have a Bible or two around here, so they could probably help you out. Luke chapter 6. Again, if you're visiting, thanks for coming. We're glad you're here. And hope you feel welcome, because we certainly want you to. Luke chapter 6, we've been in this series in Luke and the book of Luke. Believe it or not, we're in chapter 6, and this is message 25. So we're plugging right along, all right? Nothing to worry about. In my defense, some of these chapters are pretty lengthy. And what is not my defense, I guess, is we're not to the challenging part of the book of Luke yet. The second half of Luke is a little more detailed, a little more complicated than the first half. But hey, we got nothing to do till the Lord comes back, so we'll just keep plugging along. Luke 6, look if you would please, in verse 27. Luke 6 and verse 27. Jesus is speaking. If you have a red letter Bible, it should be in red. But in verse 27, Jesus is again speaking. He says, "But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again." Here's our title this morning, A Right Understanding of Righteousness. A Right Understanding of Righteousness. And I'll explain that as we get going here. All right. Brother Robert, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. Thanks for standing. You can be seated. Right understanding of righteousness. You know, one thing that God makes abundantly clear in the Word of God is that He wants to be understood that there is no God beside Him. Not only is there no God beside God, but there is no person or no thing that is like unto Him. He is distinct. Amen. He is unique. Yeah. He is completely different. Nothing can be likened unto Him. This is what we refer to oftentimes as the holiness of God. He is holy. He is distinct. He is different. There is nothing like unto Him. When a person is born again, when a person accepts Christ's offer of salvation, God adopts that person as His child. And at that moment, that person becomes a child of God, and God becomes their heavenly Father. That's a blessing. Amen. Amen. He adopts us as His child. He becomes our heavenly Father. And when that happens, something else takes place. When God adopts a person as His son or daughter, makes and becomes their heavenly Father, He also sets them apart or unto Himself. He sanctifies them, is the biblical word for that. He sanctifies that person, sets them apart unto Himself. And from that moment forward, they are set apart from the sinful pursuits of this life. They are set apart from the self-focused priorities of this life. They're set apart from the life they once lived unto a new life in Jesus Christ, which they are to live. That's sanctification. When God saves us, He does that. 1 Peter 1:15 says, He that hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. For he that has called us is holy, so be ye holy. And so we're called unto that and separated unto that. In Luke chapter 6, just glance if you would in verse 35. In verse 35, Christ refers to this as being a child of the highest. Isn't that a great title? Amen. This morning, if you're saved, you know Jesus as your Savior, you are a child of the highest. Amen. And so there is a lifestyle that comes with that, a mentality that comes with that. Now, holiness is not just a position, but it's also, and it's not just a position, and it's not just to affect our attitude and our heart or our thinking, which it certainly is to do, but it is also something that's very practical. Holiness is to be lived. And Jesus is dealing with that issue in here, Luke chapter 6, how we are to live holiness, how we're to live righteousness, how we're to live this sanctification unto him. Now, Luke chapter 6, Christ is dealing with that very idea when he turned to his disciples in verse 20, where we've already been, and he began to teach them. And as we saw a couple of weeks ago, in verses 20 through 25, the first thing that he spoke to them about is the fact that they're set apart under the child of, as a child of the highest. And because of that, they're to have a right understanding of life. And we talked about that a couple Sundays ago, how their life is, their attitude of life, their understanding of life is to be different. Now that they're saved, when you get saved, your understanding of life ought to be different. We ought to have a different understanding of what life is about and what makes it important. And the thing that Jesus brought out a couple of weeks ago was that we cannot compare our lives with those who don't know Christ. And the reason we can't do that is because to do so is short-sighted. You may be saved today. You may know Jesus as your Savior, but that doesn't mean you're not going to suffer. That doesn't mean that you're always going to be better off in this world than the lost guy is. Matter of fact, sometimes we may appear to be worse off than they are. But as Jesus brought out, when you have a right understanding of life, you understand that this life is not all there is. And if you're saved this morning, you have not yet begun to inherit all that is yours. And so when it comes to the world, the man or woman who is unsaved may be wealthy. They may have all kinds of stuff and material things, but this is all they are ever going to have. Right. Where you and I as a child of God have not yet begun to inherit all that we're going to have. So you need a right understanding of life. Amen. Or you're going to have a problem. Then Jesus also said in verse 26, where we were last time, verse 26, he said, we also need to have a right understanding of self. And he said in verse 26, he says, woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. And we need to understand, Jesus says, it's a mistake to evaluate, to judge, to determine your spiritual walk, where you are spiritually, based on the praise of men. It's a foolish thing to do, to evaluate where you think you are because of what everybody else thinks you are. Amen. Listen, the praise of man is not that hard to accumulate. And it's very easy to begin to think that I am what everybody else thinks that I am. And he says, we have to have a right understanding of this life. We have to have a right understanding of self. And in this morning, in verses 27 through 38, where we are today, Christ turns to this thought and covers this subject. He says, we need to have a right understanding of righteousness. If you're a child of God today, we need to understand what righteousness looks like, and we need to have a right understanding of it. Now, for simplicity's sake, righteousness simply means to be right with God, to be right with His Word, to be right with our Savior. It means to be right in our thinking, right in our actions, right in our attitudes, right in our heart, right in relationship to God and to His Word. But it's not just an inward thing. Righteousness isn't just an inward thing. God expects His people to demonstrate righteousness. If you're saved today, say amen. God expects the child of God, the child of the highest, to demonstrate righteousness. Because righteousness is so important to God, He expects us to demonstrate it in our life because of the difference He's made in us through the new birth. And so He expects us to demonstrate that. And those that we encounter ought to see that we're different because of demonstrated righteousness in our life. They understand there's something different about us. Now, one of the areas in which we're to openly demonstrate righteousness, the difference that Christ has made in us, is in our dealings with other people, which is what Christ is dealing with in the passage that we're in. One of the places that people ought to see that I'm a child of the highest, that I've been born again, that I've been separated unto God, that I have been made a child of the Father, I've been adopted into His family, that God has changed me through salvation. One of the areas where people ought to see that practical righteousness is in how I treat other people and how I deal with other people. Come on, that's one of the... Listen, anybody can earn the praise of man. But it's different than learning how to deal with people. Especially when people aren't very nice. And learning to deal with them. And so this is one of the places where we demonstrate righteousness. God wants us to be right in what we believe doctrinally. He wants us to be right when it comes to His Word. He wants us to be right concerning the issues of our day. He wants us to be right concerning sin. There's no doubt about all of that. But God is also just as concerned. He is also just as concerned with how we are right. Does this make sense to us? We need to be right doctrinally. Say amen. Amen. We need to be right concerning the issues of our day. We need to be right concerning His Word. But there is a way to be right. And He's also concerned with how we are right. And how we are right comes into play when it comes to dealing with other people and interacting with other people. That's the thing about this life. We got to interact with other people. All right? And righteousness is demonstrated when we do that rightly. What kind of child of the highest... I think how I want to say this. What kind of child of the highest we are should not be based again on the empty, fickle praise of man. But one of the ways it's evaluated is this. Does my interaction and my attitude toward others demonstrate righteousness? Does my attitude toward others, does my behavior toward others, does my conversation with others, does my interaction with others, does that demonstrate real, genuine righteousness? Does it scream, I am a child of God? A child of the highest. You know, again, anyone can get the praise of man. Does my speech and my behavior toward others reflect what I profess to be? I may not, you know, I may be right doctrinally or biblically, but how I'm reflecting that righteousness in my interaction with others is such an important thing. This is what he's going to talk about this morning. So this morning, here's our thought. As I said earlier, a right understanding of righteousness, or if you want to think about it another way, a right understanding of what it means to practically be a child of the highest. You with me so far? Yeah. All right, now notice this. This takes up most of our morning, so don't panic if we are here for a little bit. But in verses 27 through 31, Jesus outlines very clearly seven characteristics of righteousness. He outlines seven characteristics or marks of one who is a child of the highest. These are things that involve our interaction with other people. And what Jesus is saying is, he says, if we're righteous before him, if we truly are a child of the highest, then that righteousness, our right position, our right understanding of these things will be reflected in at least seven ways in our relationships with other people. And these are going to be fun. Amen. So let's see what they say. First thing I want you to notice is this. First he says this, a child of the highest is to demonstrate righteousness by loving their enemies. Verse 27, but I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies. So he says one of the characteristics of righteousness, practical, outward lived righteousness, is for a child of God to love those who are their enemies. You know, there's a lot of things I like about the Bible, but one thing that I like about it is it's real. You know, you hear people say, well, the Bible's outdated. It's outmoded. It was written for a different time. This Bible is just as relevant as it ever was. I would say almost if it could be more relevant, it's probably more relevant than it's ever been. And the Bible's always real. And one of the things that it's real about concerning our topic is that it recognizes that you are going to have enemies. You and I are going to have enemies in our life. In life, sometimes due to our fault, sometimes not due to our fault, we're going to have those who make themselves our personal enemies, who are hostile toward us, or will be hostile toward us, who speak poorly of us, who are hateful toward us, who think ill of us, who oppose us. We're going to have those people. Now, hopefully, we understand that it is not our ministry to accumulate as many of those people as we can, but we are going to have them in our life. It's not our calling to purposely make enemies. And our attitude, let me add this, our attitude should never be, well, I don't care what they think, so forget them. If that's your attitude, you got a heart problem. Right. All right? We have to be concerned about what other people think about us. And so, but we're going to have these. The Word of God's realistic in that we're going to have those who, for whatever reason, oppose us. Sometimes they will hate us simply because of the one we love. Because we love the Savior. Now, we know what our natural response to that is, our natural fleshly response. I don't have to expound to you, do I, this morning, our natural fleshly response to those who hate us. We know what it is. Hate them back and twice as much. Amen. That's our fleshly response. But Jesus says we have a different standard when it comes to righteousness. The standard of righteousness that the Father set for His children is to love their enemies, not to hate them back twice as much. Now, that's hard on our fleshly nature, isn't it? Oh, come on, isn't it? Well, this half over here said, yeah, it's hard on our fleshly nature. These people here are the spiritual people. It's not hard on their nature. I have no problem with that. It is hard on our fleshly nature to love those who hate us. And part of the problem is, when it comes to understanding this verse, is that we need to understand that love in the Scriptures is not so much an emotion or a feeling as is a duty and a responsibility. You know, Christ isn't saying to demonstrate righteousness as His child, I have to have warm, fuzzy feelings for all those who hate me. That's not what he's saying at all. But as a child of God, I am to act lovingly toward those who hate me. Does that make sense? He's not saying, I've got to think, boy, I just love be around this guy who hates me. No, but we are to act lovingly toward those who hate us. As I said earlier, anybody can bask in the empty praise of man, but can I, as a child of my Heavenly Father, respond and act lovingly toward one who I know hates me? Real righteousness behaves itself rightly even toward those who hate me. Doesn't mean I have to have warm and fuzzy feelings toward them, but it does mean that one of the ways I demonstrate the difference that God has made in my life, one of the ways I demonstrate righteousness, is when I know that you hate me, to act lovingly towards you regardless of that. Can I help you out a little bit? Anybody can be right doctrinally. Anybody can be right biblically. Anybody can be right about a lot of things. But this is something that takes a work of God in our heart. That's why it's a demonstration of the fact that we are a child of the highest. When we can exercise outward righteousness and acting and responding lovingly toward one I know who hates me. Amen. Amen? Amen? That's why Jesus says this is a mark or a characteristic of one who is a child of the highest. Secondly, we could bog down all day long on every one of these, but secondly, I'm determined to get through this so we don't have 297 messages in the book of Luke, all right? Secondly, a child of the highest is to demonstrate righteousness in doing good to them that hate us. Oh man, this is worse. Not only do I have to act lovingly toward the one who hates me, but I have to do good toward the one who hates me. The end of verse 27. You know, Christ referenced what he had in mind when he referred to those who might hate us. You see that back in verse 22 of chapter 6. If you want to know what Jesus meant when he speaks of those who hate us, he says in verse 22, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." If you want to know what Jesus meant when he said hate you, there you go in verse 22. We get some idea what it means. He then said that as a child of God, as we demonstrate righteousness, we're to be good to such people. Oh, come on, read verse 22. And then Jesus comes along and says, if you're a child of the highest, and we've been born again, regenerated, converted, and we're going to demonstrate real practical righteousness, he says, then we need to be good to those people in verse 22. We need to be good to them, good toward them, if we are righteous. The word good simply means to be goodly toward. It is to act in a good manner. One of the definitions I read, I think, is probably the best. It means to behave toward them by a higher standard. To be good toward them. To respond to that hatred by way of a higher standard. To be goodly toward them. Now, you've got to remember to whom Jesus is speaking here. He's talking to people who were in bondage to Roman rule. They were, in some sense, slaves to Rome. And Jesus is saying to them, you need to be good to those Romans. You need to be goodly toward them. Look over in Ephesians chapter 6. Everybody still awake? Amen. Okay, Ephesians chapter 6. If you're son of the highest, you should stay awake during the message. It's an outward demonstration of righteousness. I'll find a verse for it later. That's the way you do it. You find the message, then go get a verse. No, that's not the way you do it. Ephesians 6, Look in verse 5. Remember some of these statements that are made in the scriptures? Remembering who Jesus was speaking to when he says, be goodly toward those. He says in Ephesians 6 and verse 5, he says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not unto men. And he speaks about even in servitude, they were to be good, to exercise goodliness toward the one they served. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we won't turn there for the sake of time, Peter records basically the same thing, except Peter says, even to those who treat you evil, that you're to respond in goodness toward them, to be goodly toward them, to demonstrate righteousness. To be good toward doesn't mean that I have to seek their prosperity. Doesn't mean I have to seek to prosper them. But in acting in righteousness, I don't allow their hatred of me to affect how I treat them. I'm going to get ahead of myself. I'll close out with this thought when we're done here in a little bit. That is this. Aren't you glad this morning that God doesn't respond to us, or especially when we were lost, didn't respond to us in direct proportion to our attitude toward him?
Right.
Aren't you glad that some of us who were saved later in life maybe had no use for God, despised the people of God, the things of God, wouldn't be dragged into a church, and yet God was good toward us and that he still saved us? He says, here's an outward demonstration. Anybody can be doctrinally correct, but here's an outward manifestation of righteousness, being good to those who hate us. To not respond in like kind. To not allow their hatred of me affect how I treat them. You know, this is throughout the Bible. It's even in that hard, unfeeling Old Testament. Look over in Exodus chapter 23. People talk about the law and how horrible it is. There's all kinds of grace in the law. Exodus chapter 23. When someone hates us as a child of God, one of the great demonstrations of righteousness, the difference that the Father has made in our life, is our ability not to respond to them in the way that they have, the way they treat us. But to be goodly, to take a higher standard. Exodus chapter 23, verse 5, it says, Exodus 23, verse 5, if thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. You understand what he's saying? If you see your enemy, this guy who hates you, and he's on the side of the road, and he's donkeys under this burden, and he's trying to get the thing up, and he says, you will not forbear to help him. You will help him. If you're driving along and you see the guy that hates you, and you know that he hates you, and he's broke down on the side of the road, you don't drive by and go, yeah, that does me some good right there. Honk, see ya. No, he says, you will stop and help him. Because this is what righteousness does,
right?
Not what the flesh does. That's a higher standard. Look, if you will, over in Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. You know, I've said this a couple of times. Anybody can be doctrinally correct. I don't want to diminish the fact that we need to be doctrinally right. We need to be right with the scriptures. I'm just saying some things are easier than other things. This takes a real demonstration of righteousness. Proverbs 25, verse 21. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Your enemy may hate you, but if he's thirsty, you give him water. You respond goodly toward him. If for no other reason, so that you might demonstrate the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I may not seek his prosperity. I may not seek the prosperity of the one who hates me, but as a child of God, I'm to demonstrate righteousness and act by way of a higher standard toward them in a way that's like my Heavenly Father who makes it rain upon the just and the unjust. And I'm to respond toward him in that way. He says I'm to be goodly toward them. Thirdly, the child of God is to demonstrate righteousness by blessing those who curse us. In verse 28 of Luke chapter 6, we're to bless those who curse us. Verse 28, bless them that curse you. Now the word curse is not a reference to someone who curses at you. This is more along the idea of someone who, if they could, would put a curse on you. Not cursing at you, but who wishes you evil. It refers to someone who seeks to do you damage by way of speaking evil of you before others. There are people in life who will seek to diminish you by saying, by innuendo or insults or statements about you behind your back, you know, that will seek to diminish you. That's cursing. That's what the Bible's talking about. And most of the time, you know about that. Amen. People always say things and think nobody knows, but people eventually find out. And so he speaks of those who curse us, one who takes opportunities to make you look bad or before someone else. Christ said that as children, demonstrating righteousness rather than running down the one who cursed us, we're to return by blessing them. Amen. Amen. Now that doesn't mean that we're to ask God to make them richer than Bill Gates. God, please bless them with all good things in life. That would really be hard on our flesh, wouldn't it? The word bless in this case means to speak well of. So while they're doing what they can to make you look small in front of others, you in turn find ways to speak well of them. Bless them that curse you. Come on now, he says, this is the standard of righteousness. Anybody can talk bad about the guy who's talking bad about them. Anybody who can make the person who's trying to make you look small, anybody can do that. But to speak well of those who we know are seeking to diminish us, he said, this is a demonstration of righteousness. And this is what we are to do. The child of the Father demonstrates righteousness when they find ways to speak well of those who speak only evil of them. Romans 12. Romans 12. I'm telling you, this stuff's hard. It's why you have to have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. It's why it's a demonstration of righteousness. Romans chapter 12 and verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless, and what's it say? Curse not. Bless them and curse not. 1 Peter 3. If we're going to demonstrate righteousness, we need to learn to speak well of those who speak evil of us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, 1 Peter 3, 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. 3, 9. Not rendering evil for evil, nor railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye thereunto are called, and that ye shall inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good, and let him seek peace and ensue it or pursue it. He says, a demonstration of God's righteousness, that I'm a child of the highest, is learning to speak well of those who speak evil of me, despite what they're saying. Fourthly, I told you we could park on all of these, but fourthly, trying to move along because you're going to want to go home after a while. You'll be speaking evil of me, all right? Fourthly, a child of God demonstrates righteousness when they pray for those who despitefully use them. In verse 28 of Luke chapter 6. He says in verse 28, bless them that curse you and pray for them that despitefully use you. These are couplets, and we're not going to get into all of that. But this is a little bit different. There's a little bit of difference from the first part of the verse to this part. The word despiteful means to purposely slander or disparage. See, some people may speak evil of you because they're trying to make you look small so that they look bigger. Amen? Then there are those who speak evil of you because they're out to get you. Despite here is the idea of to maliciously slander. There are some people who just, again, there are some people who make themselves look more spiritual by making you look less spiritual. Them looking more right by making you less right. There are those people, and he says of those people, we're to speak well of them. But then he says there will be those people who will disparage us, who will maliciously attempt to destroy us and cause us harm. This is more the idea of giving malignant slandering of a person out of hatred or because of despising the other. This stuff often comes forth from bitterness, doesn't it? We're bitter at somebody, so we can't say anything good about them. And so we say malicious things about them. That's bitterness. Christ said that a child of the Father demonstrates righteousness when a person prays for the one who hates them so much that they're despitefully disparaging them. Come on, look what it says in verse 20. Bless them that curse you and pray for them. Pray for them who are malignantly seeking your destruction, who are speaking evil of you in an effort to do damage to your testimony or damage to who you are. You say, what are you supposed to do that? Well, we all know what you do. When something throws a spear at you, you jerk it out of the wall and throw it back. Amen. That's what you're supposed to do. But that's not what we're to do. He says, we pray for them. Man, that's hard. That's why you got to be saved in order to be able to do it. Our fleshly nature is to respond in kind, but righteousness demands that we pray for them. Fifthly, again, we could park on each of these, but I want you to see and understand that real righteousness is not just being right doctrinally. It's not just being right about an issue. It's not just about being right in some area. Man, the hardest part of righteousness is demonstrating it. And there's no area in which it's harder to demonstrate righteousness than in our interactions with other people. Every now and then I'll be checking out, or in the few places you can actually find a checker anymore, but I'll be checking out someplace and I'll say, how you doing? They'll say, great. And they'll say, how you doing? I said, well, doing great, far as I know. I tell them all the time, I say, the key is just assume you're okay. And just don't let anybody mess you up. I say, but the problem is there's all these people out there trying to mess you up, right? So there are always those people. But one of the hardest parts of demonstrating righteousness is interacting in a right way with people. Yeah. And God's standard of acting right and interacting with people is so much higher than the world's standard. The world standard is, I'm not going to kill you. And I would appreciate if you would adopt at least that standard. But God's standard goes beyond that, isn't it? Pray for those who hate you. Be goodly toward those who despise you. Amen? Because this is what the Father would do. Fifthly, child of the highest displays righteousness when they refuse to strike back. In verse 29, it says in verse 29, and unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. He says, the child of God demonstrates righteousness when they refuse to strike. Now, this verse is frequently misused and misinterpreted. This is not a prohibition against self-defense. This doesn't mean if somebody attacks you, you're to stand there and let them beat you to a pulp, as this verse is often interpreted. It's not a prohibition against self-defense or defending the life and limbs of others. The Old Testament law even outlines very clear parameters of what self-defense looks like, and the fact that it's not murder to defend yourself. Listen, I'm just telling you, you break into my house and try to injure my wife, I've got stuff scattered all over the place that will persuade you that you should leave immediately, because you are leaving one way or the other, all right? And so it's not a prohibition against self-defense. Certainly that's not what it is. That's foolishness. This is a reference to acts of vengeance. It's a reference to acts of retaliation. It's a reference to acts of getting even. This is the opposite of what Jesus spoke of when he said in Matthew 5:38, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's wrong. And this is a reference to that idea of retaliation. This is the idea of a reference to getting even. Look over in Proverbs 24. We demonstrate righteousness in the saved life when somebody does something to us and we take the position, I am not going to strike back. I'm going to let God deal with it. I'm going to let God take care of it. Proverbs, I'm just going to be quiet and let God justify me. Proverbs 24, look if you will in verse 29. Proverbs 24, verse 29. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to man according to his work. That is not to be our response. Right. We are not to strike back. This is not a matter of vengeance. Paul referred to this, a reference to this in the second part of verse 29. He says, and if someone takes your coat, don't go get it back. This is something that Paul referred to in 1 Corinthians 6, which we don't have time for, when he talked about don't sue one another. If somebody in the church gets something of your stuff or something, just let it go. We don't strike back in vengeance or revenge. Again, I'm trying not to get bogged down here in this. A child of God has every right to defend themselves in the face of physical harm. But in demonstrating righteousness, we don't have the right to take opportunities for revenge or to get even. Leviticus chapter 19, look there if you will. We don't have to respond. Most of the time it was just our pride that was injured anyway. Leviticus 19, verse 18. says, thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And here's why, because he is the Lord. You shall keep my statutes, thou shalt not let thy... Well, I'm in the wrong spot here. Verse 17 is where I should have started. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt not in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, nor suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge thyself, nor bear grudge. Jesus said, here's the demonstration of righteousness. When somebody does something to me, I'm not talking about physical harm, but when somebody does something to me, insults me, hurts me in some deep way, takes some of my stuff, does me wrong in some fashion, and we say, you know what, I'm going to respond as a child of the highest. I'm not going to seek revenge. I'm not going to try to get even. I'm not going to make them pay because they've done it. He says this is a demonstration of righteousness. Sixthly, a child of the highest is to demonstrate righteousness in giving. Leviticus or Luke chapter 6 and verse 30, where he says, give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. He says a child of God demonstrates righteousness, real righteousness in giving. A child of God demonstrates righteousness when they have compassion on all those who are in need. Not just my friend, not just with the little group I hang out with, but with all those who are in need. Now, this doesn't mean that I have to give away all my stuff to everyone who asks. If you believe that, let me know. You might have a pickup or something I'd really like to have. That's certainly not what he's saying. The Bible is clear that there are parameters, there are definitions, requirements. There's a framework for someone who is a legitimate, who is in a legitimate place of deserving charity. Amen. Everybody who's poor isn't deserving of charity, because people are poor for different reasons. But there are parameters where the Bible lays out. Here's widows who are deserving of charity. Here's what someone who's deserving of help looks like. And when that is the case, we're to demonstrate righteousness by giving unto that, even if that person hates us, even if that person doesn't like us. We're to demonstrate righteousness by giving of that which God has blessed us with. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Everybody still hanging in there?
Amen.
Right, Deuteronomy 15. Hang in there, we're almost through the hard part. Deuteronomy 15. We're to demonstrate righteousness by giving of that which God has blessed us with. Deuteronomy 15, verse 7. Isn't it amazing how much grace there is in the Old Testament, grace and mercy? Verse 7, it says, if there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year of the year of release is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, that thou givest him not, and he shall cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all thy works, and all that thou puttest thy hand unto. For the poor will never cease out of the land. He says, this is one of the reasons why I've blessed you with what you have, so that you might be able to help others who qualify for charity and who meet that definition. Even if the person hates us, even if they've maliciously slandered us, we're to respond by saying they are in need. Amen? We are to demonstrate righteousness in giving. And look what he says in Luke 6, verse 30. Here's the demonstration of righteousness. And give unto him that asketh of thee, the end of verse 30, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. This means this is the guy you loaned some money to, and he never repaid it. Do you know what you do next time? You give. Because you give not expecting return. Because this is what God does. God's blessed you so much with so much stuff that you have never even thought of being able to return. If you lend to them, we lend expecting nothing in return if they choose not to repay. Should they repay? Well, if they're righteous, they should. But we give expecting nothing in return. If they take your stuff and never return it, we demonstrate righteousness by not getting bitter, not getting angry, not taking into the law, but allowing God to deal with it. Can I help you out a little bit? This is for free. Don't ever loan anything to a brother or sister in Christ or a fellow church member if you expect to get it back. You should get it back. But you don't give it if you expect to get it back. If you're going to get bitter, if you don't get it back, just keep it in your pocket. And don't give it in the first place. But he says, the demonstration of righteousness is one I can give without expecting. No glory, no praise. They didn't even thank me. I'm pretty sure you got a lot of stuff you've never thanked God for. Don't ever loan anything and expect return. He says, this is how God gives to us. This is how we're to demonstrate righteousness. And then lastly, for this part, seventhly, don't pack up your Bible yet. Seventhly, a child of God demonstrates righteousness when they treat others as they would be treated. Verse 31. And as you would that men should do to you, do also unto them. Do you get the sense that this verse is a catch-all? It's like Jesus saying, I don't have time or space to go through every scenario in which we are to demonstrate righteousness. So let's just summarize it this way. To respond in righteousness, to demonstrate righteousness, treat people with the same righteousness you would like to be treated with. Now, this verse is also sometimes misunderstood or not fully understood. Sometimes this is understood to refer simply to treatment. If you want people to be polite or kind or nice to you, you do the same. Well, that's true. Absolutely, that's true. But the real meaning of this verse is deeper than that. It means a child of God who demonstrates righteousness always tries to put him or herself in their place. Because that's how you treat others, as you would like to be treated. When you put yourself in their place. And a child of God who demonstrates, come on, God did that for us. Did Jesus not put himself in our place when he took upon himself our sins? And he says the real child of God who demonstrates righteousness tries to do. The classic example is the one we just saw in verse 30. What if it were me who was the one in need? What if it was me who was suffering financial issues? How would I want to be treated in that situation? Real righteousness puts themselves in the place of the others. To demonstrate righteousness before a child of God or a child of the Father responds in pride or anger or revenge or self-righteousness or without pity and so on, he is to imagine what kind of treatment they would like to have if they were in that situation. And don't ever think or be so arrogant to think that you might never be in that situation. A child who demonstrates righteousness has pity and mercy and says, what would it be like if that were me? Because it could one day be me. And I said a minute ago, don't ever be so arrogant as to think it won't ever be you. What if it were me in need of forgiveness? This one who hates me. What if it was me in need of forgiveness? What if it were me in financial need? What if it were me in need of comfort? What if it were me in need of help? What if it were me in need of compassion? What if it were me that was in need of mercy or pity? What if someone said about me what I said about them? What if it were me in the place? Would I demand justice? Would I want mercy? Would I forgive or refuse to forgive? What if it were me in their place? You with me? Well, there are times a certain response is required. A child of God demonstrates righteousness when they consider the question, if it were me in this situation, how would I want to be treated? How would I want to be spoken of? How would I want to be made to feel? How would I want to be treated? How would I want my apology to be received if it were me? Jesus says these are marks, characteristics of real, genuine, demonstrated righteousness. A child of the highest whose heart has been changed. Anybody can be right doctrinally. Anybody can be right scripturally. But it takes a work of God in the heart to be able to live demonstrated righteousness in relationship to other people. He says these are marks and characteristics of real righteousness. Now quickly, I told you that was the bulk of the message. Let me just tie these couple things up quickly and we'll go. These are marks of righteousness that set apart the child of the highest from the world. They set us apart. When we live this righteousness, it sets us apart. It's just not how we dress or where we go and don't go. Those are also easy things. But these things set us apart, mark us as a child of the highest. Look what he says in verse 32 quickly. He says in 32 through 34, he says, "For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love them that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners and receive as much again." He says, if a child of God, if as a child of God, or as a child of the highest, or a child of the Father, if we only act lovingly toward those who love us, if we are only goodly toward those who are good to us, if we only lend to those who are our friends or whom we hope to be repaid, then we're not one whit different than the world. Because they do that much. Come on, the world loves those who love them. The world does good to them who are good, does good to those who are good to them. The world speaks well of those who speak well of them. The world does that. In Matthew's account, he says this, even the publicans do the same. If you know anything about the New Testament and the Jews' mind, there's not much lower than a publican. He says even somebody as low as a publican does good to those who do good to them, speaks well of those who speak well of them. He says, so if we just do that, we're not one whit different than the world is. But a demonstration of righteousness in verses 27 through 31, where we just were, are hallmarks of the Father that sets us apart from the world, and we demonstrate that we have been changed by way of salvation. Verse 35, "But love ye your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great in heaven, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." He says, if all we manage is to love those who love us, we're not one whit different than the world. But if you want to be marked as different, love those who hate you. Speak well of those who speak evil of you. Be loving toward those who act in hatred towards you. He says, these are the things that mark us as different. It's not just the way we dress or what we believe or what Bible we're carrying. Not that those things are unimportant, but real demonstrations of inward righteousness are these things. The sense is that the contrast between the righteousness we demonstrate and the actions the world carry out will clearly mark us as a child of the highest. Thirdly, told you we're moving now. The reward for righteousness is demonstrated in verses 36 through 38. We won't spend any time on this. But in verse 36, "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal shall it be measured to you again." Being known as a child of the highest is certainly its own reward. Come on, it's a reward just to be known as a child of the highest. But our fleshly nature is this. Well, if I do good to him and he's treating me evil, what's going to happen? I mean, if I lend, if I help this person, knowing that he's probably not going to pay it back, what am I supposed to do? God says, I'll take care of you. And when we act in righteousness, well, think about it this way. When we act in righteousness in these verses, we initiate, we launch the, we set in motion the law of sowing and reaping. In verse 37, "Judge not." Now we know, I don't have time for this. We know it is ridiculous to say I'm not supposed to make any determinations about how people live. That's just ridiculous. But I'm not to judge them out of hatred or envy or anger. I'm not to assign motives to them. I can't know. So he says, if I don't do that, then I won't be judged that way. If I don't condemn, I won't be condemned. If I give, don't worry about it. God says, I'll repay. It'll be fine. We set in motion the law of sowing and reaping. God will take care of you if you demonstrate righteousness in relationship to other people. Do you believe that this morning? Amen. That God will take care of us and it will be just fine. And then lastly, everybody still here? Amen. Good, you've made it to the end. Lastly, we're called to demonstrate righteousness. And we need to remember that Christ isn't asking us to do anything that he hasn't already done in relationship to us. I mentioned it a couple times, but there's not a thing in this chapter, this thing in this passage, that he asks us to do that he has not done for us. not a thing. In verse 27, he asks us to love our enemies. Aren't you glad this morning that he loved you when you were at enmity with him? Because there was a day when you are not. There's a day when you are not what you are now, if you're saved and living for him. There was a day when we were in enmity with the Savior, and in enmity with God. But he loved you anyway. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In verse 27, he asks us to be, he says that we're to be good to those who are not good to us. Can I tell you something this morning? He was good to you when you knew him not. He was good to you. Just the fact you live long enough to get saved, if you're saved this morning, is a demonstration of the goodness of God. The fact he didn't kill you in your sin is a demonstration of his goodness. So when God says, be good to those who are not good to you, he knows a little bit about what he's talking about. Because he was good to you when you didn't deserve it. Aren't you glad God is only good? Aren't you glad God's not only good to those who are good to him? Verse 28, it says, he cared for us and sent his son to die in our place when many of us only spoke of him as a curse. When we had no use for his name, but yet he loved us and sent his son for us. In verse 28, it also says, he says, bless them that curse you, pray for them that despitefully use you. Some of us in this room are old enough when we got saved. There was a day when we slandered his name, used his name as a curse word. But Jesus prayed that we might be saved. He prayed for our salvation, even when we used his name as a curse word. Verse 29, while he must hold accountable people for their sin, in verse 29, aren't you glad that God never seeks revenge on those who reject him? Aren't you glad that God's not a vengeful God? Aren't you glad he's not a revenging God in the sense that he seeks revenge on those? I don't know how he does it. If people spoke of my family the way some people speak of God and his son, but he never seeks revenge. Does he discipline his people? Sure. But he never seeks revenge. Will people end up in hell if they don't get saved? Absolutely they will. But they're paying the just penalty for their sin. That's justice. It's not revenge. God never seeks revenge. You know what revenge is? If God looked down on our wicked country as ungodly and despicable as we have become as a people and squashed us like a bug, even that would be just. But God doesn't act out of revenge. I'm so thankful for that. Verse 30, he gives us, even when we act like everything we've had, we've gained in our own ability. And even when we're selfish with it, God gives to us. God gives to God's people, and then they fuss about tithing and missions and giving when God gave us everything we got. Aren't you glad God gives anyway, though? Aren't you glad God just doesn't give to the thankful? I'm thankful this morning that God only gives me that which I've always purposely thanked him for. We'd be a poor people because he gives us so much I wouldn't even know where to start thanking him. More than anything, in verse 31, as you would have men do to you, do also likewise unto them. If more than anything else, he put himself in our place when he took upon himself our flesh and walked among us and bore my sin to Calvary and became sin for me. There's no greater example of someone putting themselves in the place of another than when Jesus put himself in your place and died for you when you should have died. So let's not talk about how hard all this stuff is. He's not asking us to do anything he has not done for us and toward us. He never treats us like the world, but in a way that sets him apart in his love and compassion for us. Verse 35, beloved, your enemies, do good to them that lend to you. Listen, he is kind to the unthankful. Verse 36, he's merciful when we need mercy. Verse 37, he always treats us justly and fairly. Verse 38, he's always generous. He does everything that he asks us to do. Amen? If you're saved today, praise the Lord for that. Amen. If you're saved, you got saved. We all got saved the same way through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ who took our place on Calvary. And if you're saved, you're sanctified. God, you set you apart unto himself. You are a child of the highest. Amen. You ought to be doctrinally right. You ought to be right with the scriptures. Amen? You ought to look right, act right, talk right, think right. You ought to do all those things. But Jesus says one of the real demonstrations of outward righteousness or inward righteousness or righteousness in period is our ability to interact with other people in a way that's only possible by someone who knows Christ as their Savior. Don't evaluate your saved life based on the empty, easy to accumulate praise of man. But base it on this. How are my interactions with other people? Am I demonstrating righteousness in how I respond? Is there someone in my life that hates me? How am I reacting? Is there someone I'm speaking evil of? Is there someone I'm diminishing? How am I acting with or interacting with other people? This is a real demonstration of righteousness. Don't tell me how right you are about stuff. Show me how right you are in the way you interact with other people, because this is what righteousness does. Maybe you're here this morning and say, well, you're here obviously, but you're saved. Maybe there's some area in your life this morning you say, you know what, there's somebody or something or some situation I'm not right with. You ought to hit the altar this morning and get it right. Demonstrate righteousness by just getting right in the area of our relationships to other people. Because if you have a relationship in your life that you're not right with, you're not right with God either. You need to get it right. Deal with that relationship. Act like Christ would act. Act like a child of the highest. Swallow your pride and get right. If you're not saved today, you don't know Christ as your Savior. You may not even know what it means to be saved, but you know this much. You're not sure if you were to die right now where you'd go. Have no concept whether you go to heaven or not, but you'd like to know. We're going to give an invitation. Heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed, no one will be looking around. If you want to, you can come down front. Just come down front. I'll meet you down front. Just say, hey, I'd like to know more about being saved. We'll get you to someone who knows what they're talking about. They'll take you aside privately, show you in the scriptures how to be saved. If you want to be saved, that'd be great. If you decide, no, that's not for me, all you got to do is say no. We're not anything weird to you. Just like to show you what somebody one time showed us, how you can know Christ as your Savior. If that's the case, this morning, I wouldn't leave here till I got right with him. Amen? Amen? Because what matters if you're not right with him? Why don't you stand with me if you would?